pray. Heavenly Father, we come together to lift your name and just to sit at your feet, God, to hear your word and to be affected, God, by your presence. God, to change and be strengthened and renewed in our minds. God, that our affections, God, would be stirred for you. And we would draw closer to you. And God, we would abide in you. So God, help us today to find rest, God, deep and abiding rest. To draw near, God. God, to repent. And God, and just start the week afresh. God, unto your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, we're going to continue in 1 Corinthians 7. It's an interesting set of verses, just to kind of, as a prelude to what we're going to talk about. I was watching, this is a while back, and some of you heard this story, but 60 Minutes, you know, it was a piece about infants, And if you've been around children long enough, I think you kind of understand, and you probably would go, oh, yeah, that's probably true, right? And that is that infants, you know, we think that infants are born, you know, really good, and, you know, they're, like, really innocent, and so, you know, and they learn to be bad. So that's kind of like the model that we hold in our minds, right? And so if you see, like, prejudiced people and, you know, racists and just, you know, that they were taught to be that way. And what they did in the experiments with, like, at Yale, what they found is infants from, like, even before they're able to crawl, find out that what they found is that infants actually, they have a sense of justice, and they, you know, with these, like, puppet shows, and they track the movements of the eyes, and they're able to discern and determine that infants, you know, what infants like and what they don't like, you know, and the foods that they like, the foods that they don't like. But one interesting experiment was about graham crackers and Cheerios and which one they like. And so infants clearly had a preference. And so these puppets came out of the stage and started, like, you know, preferring one Cheerio over the next. And the infants were clearly disturbed by that. And then when they went back and did the puppet show, and those puppets that didn't like what they like, and they were being, like, physically, like, punished, like, the infants like that. So infants actually don't like people that are not like them. And so it was actually interesting segment after that. And the reporter, I don't know if it was Diane Sawyer or somebody else, but was asking the professor, you know, from the study, says, you know, about prejudice and so forth. And he said, yeah, I mean, it's not a wonder that a Mel Gibson, you know, when he's drunk or whatever, goes on these, like, racist rants, that these based, you know, like, you know, primitive things come out and people are shocked, like, oh, like, as if they're, like, not like that. But interestingly, you know, what the professor was really alluding to, and he didn't really say it, but he was saying it, that people are generally not born all that, you know, good, and which is kind of, like, shocking. And this was a 60-minute segment. And so there are things that are very base and very primitive in mankind that comes out, you know, and it's painful when somebody doesn't agree with you. It's painful when they don't like what you like, and it's painful when they don't agree with you, and it causes pain, actually, turns out. And so these, like, primitive things begin to come out in people, okay? Actually, let's go to the next slide. All right. So what do these things have in common? Just take a look at it. Some of you may be too young to know, you know, you're born, like, after 2000 or 1990s. But, okay. But what these things actually point to is public panic, right, or some sort of public panic, a public fear. I wasn't around for the War of the Worlds, you know, the radio broadcast, you know. I don't know if Orson Welles was doing that. And, you know, people were, like, going to the supermarket. They literally thought that Martians were invading. And so they went to supermarkets and were clearing out supermarkets. So there was, like, you know, a panic, you know, from this simulated radio show of an invasion from Mars. But I definitely remember the mad cow disease. I remember when, you know, I mean, I don't know if you know, but you can't get mad cow disease from eating steaks. It's like those prions, you know, these like little, like, it's not a bacteria, it's like these proteins that causes these, like, makes your brain like Swiss cheese. But it's actually not in the muscle. So you can eat steak and stuff like that, and it doesn't affect you. And, but the way that it was spun up when, and there were no known cases of mad cow disease in the United States. I mean, they discovered one, like, I think in the late 90s and stuff like that, and they, like, and a couple more after that. But it was, like, eradicated, and but it was up in Canada. But it was actually in Britain where people contracted mad cow disease. And I guess British, like, people like to eat brains or, like, nerve things of the cow and, you know, whatever, you know, stuff that you make out of them. And that's how they contracted it. But there was no reason. But nobody was buying beef. I don't know if you were around back then, but nobody was eating beef, right? And the supermarket, I mean, the stock prices, like, plummeted for beef. And I remember, like, all these commercials are trying to come out from the beef industry and stuff like that. But, I mean, but the point was, it was like, I mean, that was, like, a good time to buy beef stock if that, you know, like, if you were an investor. I mean, actually, every one of these, like, I remember Red Dye Number 2 came out. This is, like, a long time ago, right? But I remember, like, it was all this scare about the red dye, and M&M's pulled the red color from their arsenal of, like, M&M's. Actually, interestingly, the red M&M's didn't even have Red Dye Number 2. Right? It was just, like, some other thing, but they pulled it because they were afraid, right? I remember, like, Y2K, I mean, same thing. I remember, like, everybody thought the world was going to come to an end. I just remember so many articles and news shows about, like, how things were just going to collapse because of this. And nothing happened. I mean, there was nothing. I mean, but, like, all these really point to, you know, fear and the things that people do, unreasonableness. Because when fear enters into the picture, you go to basic instinct, right? You panic, right? And interestingly, Jesus spends a lot of time saying, don't be afraid. He says that a lot. You know why? Because when you are afraid, you panic, you react, right? And that's, react is very different than respond. Like, when you respond, you have, you know, there's still thought and there's consideration, right? And, but when you react because you're afraid, and fear actually is actually wired in people, and we actually, anxiety is actually, because human beings, unlike animals, we can simulate, okay? And what simulate means is, like, when you tell, if I say, hey, like, I'll give you this, you know, like, it was actually a TED Talk, and I think I've shared this, but, like, I'll give you this banana, and I mean, if you give me $10, I'll give you this banana, or let's just say a dollar, because, you know, I'll give you the banana if you give me a dollar. Right? Now, human beings say, oh, that's, I only spent 50 cents for that, so I'll take your dollar. Because then with that dollar, I can do something else. You can simulate that. But monkeys, you know, to them, it's like, hey, I'll give you this banana for this piece of paper. Right? And they say, what are you, stupid? I mean, it's like, you know, you can't simulate. I mean, monkeys can't simulate. Right? But fear actually simulates a future. Right? A future harm, and you get a taste of that pain. Right? You get a taste of that pain. And so it is projecting and simulating what the future may be, and you experience some of that pain in the present. So Jesus, again, spends a lot of time talking about don't be, right, don't worry, don't be afraid, because, like, that pain that you might feel now because you simulated that, right, might prevent you from doing something that's actually pretty good for you. So, again, pain and fear. And is interestingly, there are two things that, you know, Paul actually begins to talk about, you know, when the comparing the Christian life, interestingly, is athletes and soldiers. It just says Christians are like athletes and are like soldiers. And I remember, like, this one news, I remember this, it was a few years ago, but there was actually, like, a shootout between this guy who apparently, I think, like, robbed this, like, the store, but there was a shootout, and like, you know, bang, 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 and, like, there was a shootout, was on the news, it was, like, real time, and I remember watching it, and people were like, this guy was really, I mean, it was an interesting piece, because the guy had his rifle like this. And it wasn't just a shootout, because usually when you have a shootout between, like, you know, police and, like, an amateur, you know, what they do is, like, you know, they, like, bam, 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 you know, or, like, they pop up and then they duck back down. Like, but this guy, like, got up and started, like, you know, first of all, he tried to, like, assess where everybody was, and he got up and he started shooting, and he had a lot of bullets, and so he started moving forward like this. And what that does is, I mean, you're trained to overcome fear, and you're suppressing the other guy from getting up, and you're trying to now, right, gain advantage, right? Now, that you're trained as a soldier to do that, to overcome fear, because if you don't, then you'll only react to enemy fire, right? For those who have, you know, watched Patriot, you know, Mel Gibson's movie, you know, there was, like, there's a scene, and, you know, the general's like, hey, like, you know, the Minutemen are these, you know, like, National Guard types, you know, they're like, hey, look, as soon as they start taking fire, these guys will run, right? Whereas trained soldiers, they'll hold the line, right? And they'll, like, return fire and actually, you know, so they won't scatter, they won't react. So, again, overcoming fear. So that's, like, part of the Christian life is this ability to overcome fear. And Paul compares us to athletes, and what do? They overcome pain, right? Because they believe pain is the pathway to growth, right? So those two things, right, are very instrumental in the way we think about the Christian life, because they're absolutely, right, one of the key ingredients in this thing, because why we're here, right, as believers on this earth, and why we're not in heaven, because we could clearly be happier if we were in heaven. All right, so next, let's take a look at this. All right, let's read these. Okay. Only let each person lead the life that which the Lord has assigned to him and to which God has called him. This is my rule in all the churches. Was anyone at the time of his call already circumcised? Let him not seek to remove the marks of circumcision. Was anyone at the time of his call uncircumcised? Let him not seek circumcision. For neither circumcision counts for anything nor uncircumcision, but keeping the commandments of God. Each one should remain in the condition in which he was called. Were you a bondservant when called? Do not be concerned about it. But if you can gain your freedom, avail yourself of the opportunity. For he who was called in the Lord as a bondservant is a freedman of the Lord. Likewise, he who was free when called is a bondservant of Christ. You were bought with a price. Do not become bondservants of men. So, brothers, in whatever condition each was called, let him remain with God. So, I mean, we read that in the modern times and we go, wow, like, you're not even advocating, you know. I mean, you would think that Paul would be the greatest abolitionist, abolitionist, right? And we read that and it's, like, shocking that he's not, like, advocating for the overthrow and the freedom of, you know, like, he's not taking up the cause of freedom. And interestingly, you know, we'll read later on, and Christ's argument is that in any circumstance, right, if you have truth and if you have Christ, you are free. And so there is, in the way that God has carefully laid out your lives, in every moment of your life, there is something there that God wants to teach you, something there that is going to help you and to overcome and be strengthened. So let's take a look at that. All right, so 1 Samuel 15, it says, has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, obey is better than sacrifice. So even from the old days, right, God has a saying about obedience, right? Like, more important than even, like, you know, bringing sacrifices to the temple. And that's exactly what Paul says, like, circumcision, uncircumcision, not important. What's important is obedience. And in today's, you know, like, society where, you know, like, a challenging authority figures is kind of like poo-poo, right? You know what I mean? Like, you watch police abuse. And so this idea of obedience, it almost, like, grates against us. All right. So holding obedience, right, or, you know, entering into obedience is like holding truth. So here's what Jesus says. I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. So Jesus is not just saying, like, believe in truth as, like, some idea. Jesus is saying he is the idea. Matter of fact, John also says that Jesus is the Word. So when you believe truth, you're not just believing an idea, right? When you believe truth, you're actually embodying Christ, right? For who has understood the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. And so there's just something very important in the way that Christ is saying that for us to be the very idea of the gospel is an invitation to be one. And in what Christ is saying here, and which probably if I would say greatest source of conflict, right? And the reason why fallen nature is so contrary to this is there is disharmony and discord when we are not one in mind, right? When, and that one in mind, so there's a limitation for example, right? If you are in a relationship or you're in a friendship and you end up or you keep saying, hey, let's agree to disagree, right? You ever hear that? I hear that a lot. Hey, you know what? You do you, or like, that's good for you, but you know, like, but the more often you would say that, the greater the distance you create with that individual, right? Especially if it's an idea that is very important to you. So like, even in marriage, I mean, there are people who don't talk about politics or religion, right? So I mean, obviously we want to be of one mind, because to be of one mind is literally what it's like to be one. And what the gospel is, and the reason why Christ, Father, and the Holy Spirit is like, I mean, we believe in one God, but there's three persons, and it's kind of a mystery. But the whole idea of the gospel is that we become one with God in that way. And so we become not just one in the sense of like some, like a couple per se. We become one in that we completely are like embodied in the way we agree with God. So the gospel is an invitation not just to be one in a loving and intimate way, which is absolutely, that's what it is, but also to be of one mind, right? To hold the truth, because we can't be one with God and begin to disagree what he has to say about life, right? And so because he is the truth. So there is this absolute nature of truth which Christ embodies, and it says, and that's the invitation, is that come, right? And that's why when we like study scripture, like we just, there is this idea that, hey, we can come to an agreement on this, especially on the important things. So in John 8, right, we hear Jesus say this. So Jesus said to the Jews who had believed in him, if you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, right? So that means if you're able to remain in my word, that's what the word abide means, is to remain. And now Paul also carries that through, and it's interesting how he carries that. But so we are now remaining. So that means we constantly are discovering when we encounter trials and suffering, like what we actually believe. You know, it's like, oh, you know, like, I believe God, like, I believe he's good. And then all of a sudden, like, trials and suffering hit us. And, well, maybe we don't really believe that God's here for us. So then we have to resort to other things to give us comfort and peace, right? I mean, practically speaking, like, he's not really there to comfort me kind of thing. I mean, he's there, like, in case I go to heaven, you know, he'll be there for me. But we don't actually believe that he's there for me in the way that is very practical. So there is this confrontation as we experience pain. And what Christ is saying is like, all right, this is when it matters, right? This is when, like, the idea, because I said I'll never leave you nor forsake you, like, do you really believe that? And so, like, if you're going to hold that, this is what it means to abide. And he says, if you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. So here's the idea that it's not circumstantial, right? Like you can be free, right? So let's say you have an awkward situation with a coworker, an awkward situation with a friend. You got to really go and talk to them or, you know, I mean, just any awkward situation you might find yourself or just, you know, maybe there's even conflict. And if the thing about believers and being and knowing God is like my mind is racing now to hold on to what is true, believe it or not. Okay, like, does God want me to forgive? Like, I was hurt, so does God want me to forgive? Okay, does God want me to bring correction at this point? You know, what does God want me to do? And that's the question, right? Like, what is the truth? And what God is saying is, in any of these circumstances, you ever leave work and you're like, you just feel yucky? You know what I mean? Like, you just feel like, like there was conflict, power play, you know, there's just a lot of stuff going on. Like you go to school, you know, and you just feel like somebody said something to embarrass you. Like there's all these things that are going on. And what God is saying is like, man, like for you, if you really care about what God wants you to do, if you care about holding what is true, right, then you're going to be free. Can you imagine? Like I don't have to, right, hold that, because what people normally do is, what do? When they feel yucky or when there's conflict and things like that, what do? They escape. Well, I'm just going to go and watch TV. You know, I'm going to kick my feet up. And that's why you have like the, you know, like the man cave, right? Because you come home, you want to relax, you've had a tough day. You're not thinking, man, how can I hold this situation in truth and liberate myself, right? And really discover freedom. No, what we think about is, man, I got to kick my feet up, have some ice cream, watch a little tube, right? Escape from all that mess and not think about it. And then what do? And so we do that, like in you know, whatever shape or form that comes in. And because it's painful to think through that, you know, because I got to get on my knees. I got to pray, God, what do you really want me to do? Maybe you have to go and apologize. Maybe you have to go and ask for forgiveness because you might have wronged somebody. Maybe you were mean, right? And maybe it's not any of that. Maybe you just have to, you know, like just cover that with love. Maybe you have to go and approach that person who's like wronging not just you but other people. Or maybe because you feel yucky because somebody was gossiping, you know, and is talking bad and just talking smack about people. And you were there just like as like a fly on a wall and you didn't say anything. You didn't even leave. Or maybe somebody told a dirty joke and you kind of, you laughed with them and you feel bad because, you know, I mean, you name it, right? You just enter into those kinds of situations and you just feel yucky, but it doesn't dawn on us like that truth actually will set you free. And if you just ask yourself, God, do you want me to go and talk to that person? God, what do you want me to do? Not like, hey, like simulate all these scenarios where you don't have to do anything. All you just have to do is, God, what do you want me to do in this situation? And then God will just say, okay, here's some truth. Let me just share that with you. And then you'll be liberated. Now, it doesn't mean that you're going to like instantly feel better. Because, you know, when people wrong me and things like that, but I do know one thing. When I'm experiencing that kind of conflict, that kind of awkwardness, that kind of yuckiness at the end of the day or whatever, you know, it's like I know. And this is where it's so freeing. I know I can be free. Doesn't matter. Doesn't matter what kind of job I have. It doesn't matter. Like, because you know why? Because it's hard to go into a room full of like executives and like they're married to other executives and they're living in a $10 million home or you're driving around a bunch of, you know, like, you know, you walk away feeling like soiled, you know, like because you actually, you know, like in some shape or form, you might have envied them. You know, you might have like, you know, and just something, right? And you're just like, but what's the truth? Is that better? Right? What does God say in his word about stuff like that? So we actually could be liberated from any circumstance. That's exactly what Paul's saying, right? It's that because if we, in a sense, like the whole idea of the Great Commission, right? Go and make disciples of all nations, what? Teaching them to what? Obey. Not teaching them what Jesus said. Not I'll go and teach what I said. No, teaching them to obey. How do you obey? Abide, right? Because when you abide through those circumstances, when they come and you say, okay, God, this is painful, but what do you want me to do? Like in the middle of a fighting, I think I shared this with you before, you know, when I was fighting with Ellen, right? And, you know, like in the middle of that fighting, like I just, you know, like, all right, what do you want me to do? God's like, okay, go and apologize to her. It's like, and of course, it's not even like, doesn't even like sound like an apology. Okay, I'm sorry. You know, it's like, you know, she's like, oh, you don't mean it, but I believe I should apologize. And that's really important. What does God want me to do? And when you do what he wants you to do, then you're not just knowing what he said, right? You're abiding in what he said. And that liberates you. And that's the freedom. And Paul's like saying, hey, like before you just try to move on from all your circumstances, get to a place where you don't ever have to be challenged, right? Where you never have to get tested, where you never have to encounter any, you know, so like you only want that kind of a place, those kinds of friends, that kind of a job, that kind of life where you're not, you know, like sterile from all that. And that's not blessing. And that's exactly what Paul's talking about. Like, you guys are, like, really unhappy because you think that because, you know, all this suffering that you're encountering is, like, bad for you. Right? And here's the truth. It's not trials and suffering that harms you. It's what you believe about them that harms you. Okay? It's like saying if you push yourself in, right, when you're running, it's going to harm you. Well, sometimes you can because you're injured or whatever, but most of the time, it's not the pushing and the pain that harms you. No, it's actually good for you, right? And for a soldier, if because you're scared and you run away, you know, it's like that's not good for you, right? And that's what Paul is saying. And he also said to them, verse 31 of 8, it says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin." And what is sin? Well, sin in actuality, like, it's really just counter. It's lawlessness. It's actually, like, not agreeing with God, right? And so you're a slave, right? Because you can't ask, you know, it's like, what does God want you to do? I think he wants me right now because I just feel really angry and stuff. I feel really covetous or whatever. I feel really, whatever it is, awkward. Like, God wants me to get on my knees and pray. But, like, sin is like, no, you need to go and just watch some TV, surf the internet, right? And if that's, like, now we're a slave. The slave does not remain in the house forever. The son remains forever. So if the son sets you free, you will be free indeed. In that moment when you're trapped, the reason you're feeling trapped and you need to escape is because Christ, or at least truth, which is Christ, right? Hasn't set you free. So when he says, hey, when the Son sets you free, right, you'll be free indeed, it's like saying, hey, like truth will set you free. Same thing. In John 15, Christ says it again, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. Here's some interesting things that go on when you actually, right, what this is saying is like, you're the kind of guy who's not afraid, right, of hearing correction. You're not afraid to go and just, you know, if somebody's saying, you know, like, some really gossipy things, pull them off, you know, privately, probably. Say, maybe you shouldn't say stuff like that, you know, and, you know, I don't know. It's just, you know, I'd appreciate it if you won't, you know. Or you're the kind of guy that, you know, is not afraid, you know, to, like, be rebuked, or you're not afraid to, like, you know, look really vulnerable and apologize. Or you're not afraid, right? Because you know why? Because this is going to be like, you're that person who has that aroma. What's a fruit? You bear much fruit. It's like you have this aroma of Christ, of this humility, right? That says, yeah, I'm not afraid. I'm not afraid, like, of being hurt because God is there. He's going to comfort me, right? I'm not afraid to, you know, take a criticism. James 1, 2, and 4, right? Very similarly, Paul says, count it all joy. That word count is like the word consider, right? All joy is full joy or pure joy. My brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. You know that word steadfastness is a compound word. It means, right? Upo, okay, mone, right? So it actually means that you are under, right, which is upo, under the control of, and mone is you're under the control of remaining, actually. You're so compelled to not escape, not run, right? When you come home, you're not trying to escape, right? You're under the control of remaining, right? That's what steadfast is, right? If you're an athlete, are you steadfast? Absolutely, right? Because when you feel the burn, right? What do good athletes do? They keep that burn going, right? And you hear it, ah, you're right? Or you're like sprinting and you just feel that extra burn, right? Good athletes, right? They know how to do that, right? And that's what a Christian is. They're under the control of remaining. They feel that burn, right? But why you do that? You consider it all joy. Why? Because that's going to produce for you what? What does it say? And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete. That word perfect is the same word for mature, right? You can be older, but you don't have steadfastness. You don't like the burns of life. You don't like conflicts, confrontations, awkward things. Like, right? Those things, you know, like, forget it. Like, I'm not going to talk to them. Right? Like, you don't like the burn. You're not a Christian athlete until you can, like, take the burn. And you say, you know what? I'm going to stay in there. I'm going to remain, and I'm going to pray. I'm going to ask God to help me. I'm going to, like, go and talk to that person. I'm going to run through that awkwardness, because you know why? Because steadfast have its full effect, that you may be perfect. That's how you mature, right? You could be 70 years old and still be immature, because you don't know how to take a criticism. You don't know how to, you know, forgive or apologize. You don't know how to go and talk to somebody, right? You don't know how to let somebody, actually, even though they might have been mean to you, you don't know how to go and really say, hey, you know what? It's okay, man. You know, like, I'm good with you, man. You know, like, none of those things. Because, you know, it says that you may be perfect and complete. You know what I mean? Like, you feel incomplete. And then as we grow in that, like, you're just feeling more whole. Right? That's the word, you know, actually shalom, peace, right? It's that whole idea, right? Shalom just doesn't mean peace in that your external circumstances are better. Shalom actually means wholeness. That means whatever your circumstances, you can have peace with God, right? And when you have that, you lack nothing. You're like, you know what? When everybody's running away, you're that guy that's going to go in there, relationally or whatever, right? Because we think that, right, we want, like, you know, because you know what I want for my children? I want that. Doesn't matter what kind of job or whatever, like, I want that. So they can just be full of courage and confidence, because that's what we're raising up. We're raising up children who are going to be able to, like, take that, hold on to the truth, like, feel the burn, not be afraid, right, and just kind of, like, just get strong like that. Right? Because, you know, like, if you raise your children, like, to be successful so they don't ever have to encounter that kind of pain, you know, they can always, you know, like, you're going to waste your life. In Romans 5. Now, James said that. Paul says it in a very similar way. He says, not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings. He's like, Paul's like, hey, bring it on, right? Like, you know, like, I used to work out once a day. Now I do two a days, right? I mean, it's like, that's like what Paul's saying, right? I do two a days. He says, we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance. You know that word for endurance? Same word as steadfastness, right? Same exact word in Greek, right? And endurance produces character. That word character is the same word when James talks about, like, the testing of your faith, right? That's exactly the same word. It means like, it's proven through testing, right? So, like, you're proving. You can't have character. You say, oh, that man has character. Like, if you ever meet somebody who has character but never really suffered, actually, this kind of character, biblical character, only comes from suffering. Like, you learn to hold the word of God, right? You learn to say, God, what do you want me to think? Oh, how should I approach this? You learn to depend on God. You hold his word. That's how you get character, right? You don't just get character because you know how to bow really good and, you talk a good talk. That's not how you get character, right? And then if you have character, then you have hope. Unfortunately, what that means is, God, if you want to be a hopeful person, right? How can you be hopeful if you dread these kinds of circumstances, right? It's like, oh, man, no, you're hopeful because it doesn't matter what circumstances bring your way, right? Because your confidence is not in the circumstances. Your confidence is in God. That's why you're hopeful. And you can't be hopeful if you can't have steadfastness. And hope does not put us to shame because what? God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been granted us. When you do that and you say, God, I'm not going to run. God, what do you mean to do? What do you mean to say? I want to do what you want me to do. I want to say what you want me to say. God, you want me to be a student? Okay. Then I'm going to just be a good student with your help. You want me to go to work? I'm going to do that. God, what do you want me to do? That's the question. And then God just you do that, the love of God just pours into you. You ever wonder why the love of God is not pouring into you? It's probably because you're an escaper. You're an avoider. You awkward situations. If you want to experience the love of God, you got to say, you know what, God, if you want me to do that, I'm going to go and do that. Right? Then God will pour love into your heart. Right? It's like being confident of God. Hebrews 13:5 says, keep your life from the love of money and be content with what you have, for he has said, I will never leave you or forsake you. So you can confidently say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? Isn't that what we're just talking about? Right? Because then you're good. When suffering comes, right? It's like doing workouts 2 a day. Right? It's like, okay, all right, it's coming, man. I'm going to get strong through this. Or, if you just messed up that one, God's going to bring you another one. You know what I'm saying? I messed up, so God's going to I'm not going to bring you any more suffering. Guess what? No, that's not true, right? Because God's going to keep on bringing it, right, until you get it. And that's God, you're too good, right? I don't know if I wanted to do 2 a days, but you're giving me 3 a days now, right? But you know what? But contentment is exactly that. You're like, it doesn't, I'm not, contentment is actually courage. Contentment is I'm not afraid. God is going to take whatever situation I'm facing and he's going to make it okay. He's going to make it good, right? Contentment is actually courage. It says, and whatever we think, just remember this, nothing to be fear about, God says that. He says, I will never leave you or forsake you, right? And you say, I will not fear. Because when you're scared, and you're scared to go and talk to somebody, or, hey, when you said this, I don't know what you meant, but if there's any way I can apologize for that, just let me know, because I really, or you say, hey, when you said that, that really hurt me, just let them know. Or whatever it is, right? Because fear causes us to panic. Instead of responding to our trials, we react. That's not good. So we have to heed what Christ is saying about fear. And what does 1 John say about fear? What drives out fear? Perfect love drives out fear, right? And that's why Jesus is saying, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. I love you. Don't worry. Don't be afraid. I'm here. I'm right here walking through with you. I'm going to skip Matthew, go to Timothy, all right? 1 Timothy 6. But godliness with contentment is great gain, for we brought nothing into the world, and we cannot take anything out of the world. But if we have food and clothing, with these we will be content. But those who desire to be rich, fall into temptation, into a snare that many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. You know, like, when you read that, you go, okay, like, I'm not rich. How many people think they're not rich? How many people think, actually, man, I'm filthy rich? How many people think that? All right, Robert thinks that. All right, Chris thinks that. Thank you. All right? Believe it or not, I mean, like, if you look at world income, right, we're, like, in, like, less than 1% of the world population. But here's the issue with rich. Rich people, the reason why it, like, plunges you into ruin and destruction, because it's easy to, like, it makes it easy for you to escape. Do you think it's easy for you, like, you know, if you had money and you're suffering, you can get out of suffering. Like, you just pay, you know, like, hey, you know, like, if you're bored, you know, you can be unbored. You know, that's what money does. It allows you to escape. How about us, modern society? Can we escape? Oh, yeah. The modern trappings of life allows us, okay, to avoid, okay, at least escape. And so it's very appropriate for us to kind of just really, you know, like, you know what? Maybe this is really about me. Maybe I'm not content, right? Because maybe I just don't remain. Maybe I'm an escaper, right? An avoider, right? All right. We're going to be closing here soon. Paul says this: I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound in any and every circumstance. I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. He says, you know what? He says he'd learned, right, to be content. You know how? He learned how to be brought low. You ever, like, you know what we're afraid of? Like, whether we go to work, whether we go home, we, you know, argue with our, you know, children or spouse or friends. I hate it when people bring me low. Like, they, like, verbally, like, you know what I mean? Like, shame me or disrespect me or, like, I don't, you know, like, it's hard to be brought low. It's hard to be shamed, actually. Like, the pain of it. Man, and you know what? When you actually are brought low, somebody doesn't give you credit, or somebody doesn't, you know, like, you know, hints of, like, disrespect, right? Like, you ever, you know, like, get disrespected? You know, whether it's, like a, from a complete stranger or even at this church. Like, you don't know how to be brought low. You react. Like, that's going to harm me. What God is saying is, like, no, like, that's not going to harm you, right? So you say, when you are being brought low, maybe it's a, you know, like a word that somebody said, or, you know, like, maybe it's a word that they didn't say, you know? Maybe somebody, you know, like, you're in a Korean situation or something, and, you know, somebody, like, should have bowed to you, and nobody bowed, or nobody came around to say, hey, you know, like, hey, thanks for coming. Maybe somebody didn't do that. But, you know, like, what's the deal? Like, Paul's saying is, like, look, the reason I'm content, I learned to be content, because I know how to be brought low. Like, when, like, a situation when I'm being brought low, because that's exactly what that word is, low, right there, right? It's that same sense of, like, you know, being lowly, think not well of kind of thing, you know? Like, to be, like, taking it for granted. Like, you know how to be brought low. Because you know your worth doesn't come from that situation. Your worth doesn't come from that word that was just said to you. You learn how to be brought low. And that's what Paul's saying. It's like, you know what? I'm learning to be content. I'm learning to, like, not react. You're like that soldier. You know what I mean? Like, that is coming at you. But you're not reacting in fear and pain, right? You're not resorting to your primitive instincts, right? You're holding on to the word of God. Okay, God, what do you mean to do? You mean to get up? You mean to, like, push harder? You mean to, like, what do you mean to do? You mean to get on my knees and pray? And, you know, what do you want me to do? And God is saying, don't be afraid. You know what? What God is saying is, like, don't panic. Don't react, right? Because what do we do even after we get into an argument? What do we do? We walk away from that argument, and what are we thinking? Or we just got, like, disrespected. We walk away, and we're like, like, under our breath, we're, you know, we're like Perry Mason. Like, we're like, you know, like dissecting the case, right? Why we're right, the other person's wrong, or like that Josh Sheik, you know, or like, you know, whatever it is. Like, you know, that guy, that girl, oh, they have no, like, you know, manners, or, you know, oh, people don't, you know. I mean, like, who do they think they are? You know, like, those are the thoughts. That's not the truth. That's not the words of Christ. And what God is saying is like, man, I don't even know how to be brought low. Here's the invitation. What Paul's saying, consider it all joy. When somebody is trying to bring you low, right? Just like, oh man, here's that moment. I'm getting called up. I'm getting trained up. That's what Paul, that's what actually James is saying. Paul's saying, hey, rejoice when you face, you know, suffering, right? That's exactly what he's saying. He's like, look, what Paul's learned, when those situations happen, it's not what you think it is. You're not being brought low. You're being lifted up for all of eternity. For all of eternity. Man, you don't know how to go low? What does Jesus say? The seed has to get buried, and then it has to die, right, in order for the fruit to grow. Man, if you don't know how to go low, you can't follow Jesus, because he went as low as you can possibly imagine for us. And that's the example we're following, right? Lay down our lives. Pick up that cross. Go low, right? And if somebody's trying to bring you down, don't think it's like, oh, like they're trying to hurt me. Like, no, they're not. I mean, like, well, they might be, but God, that's not God's intention for us, right? And that's why he says, Paul says, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. And I'm not afraid. People try to take me down, it's all right, right? I can give them the other cheek. Second Corinthians 9, he says this, each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things, at all times, you may abound in every good work. Look, God loves a cheerful giver. You know, it doesn't mean just money. He loves somebody who gives cheerfully of his time or her time. God loves that. God loves someone who really loves to give forgiveness. Do you love to give forgiveness? You know, or do you feel like somebody's like, you're getting disadvantaged if you have to forgive? Because it feels like that, doesn't it? Right? If you have to forgive somebody, like, it's like less. No, it's more. God loves it if you like see and believe, right? That this is not less, this is more, right? When you know how to be brought low, man, you're in good company, right? Man, you're with Jesus. Because he knew the great advantage, the great glory that awaited him, right, when he was brought low. And so practically, when you wake up tomorrow, you know, again, you got a million things to do and a million things going through your mind. You say, okay, what does God want me to do right now? Probably it's going to be like, get on your knees, pray, right? Right? And then just like all you really have to think about is like, okay, what does Jesus want me to do? You know, and when somebody's trying to bring you low and just like, you got to be able to see it the way he sees it. The reason why we encounter these trials and suffering is not because he doesn't love us. And we don't have to compensate for God's lack of love because he keeps putting us in trials. We don't have to compensate for that, right? By getting rich or trying to like, take out an insurance policy against God. No, we just like God, just like surrender and say, God, I know what you know what you're doing. You know what you're doing, right? I mean, that's like, I tell you what, if there's anybody, for those who are in Christ, man, you never have to be afraid of nothing. Nothing. You don't have to worry about what tomorrow brings. You don't have to worry about when somebody brings you low, right? Because you don't have to fear no man, right? Because he will be with you. He will never forsake you. because he loves you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, God, it's so easy to panic, God. It's so easy to react, God, when we encounter pain, loneliness, emptiness. God, when we suffer, God, it's so easy to react when we're embarrassed, God, when we are, God, our minds just don't function. We react. And God, so God, let us hear your words, not to be afraid, that you're there, that you'll never leave us nor forsake us. God, and God, help us to abide, remain. God, remain with you, remain with the truth. God, help us not to escape. God, help us to remain in your word, remain with you. Help us to be steadfast. God, we love you, God, in Jesus' name.